and Tiffany aren't on there as far as our supporting them on a regular basis. But they want to share what God has done, what he is doing. And if part of their talk would come to encourage you to enlarge your heart for missions giving, then God would be pleased with that. And so I invite you to open up your heart, go to the table, find out information about the Sumters, at least pick up their prayer card, put it on your refrigerator, or put it in your Bible, and remember to pray for them on a regular basis. And just ask God to speak to you as we welcome Chris and Tiffany to come and share what God has laid on their heart.
Good morning. I'm going to begin this morning with a song. This is a song that our church sings quite frequently in Mongolia. Last night around midnight our time, our church was meeting in Mongolia to worship the same God that we worshiped here today. And so I just wanted to share this song with you, and I think, yep, there's a translation up here so you can tell what I'm singing.
Yürecharyun sun sen na debugach na mek tosla churin hut chadlera sun sikmen holok charun sun sen biharsa odur burbi tani harindo stok zurkin tan hurik yomsun I'm drawing men at Gatcha, not Teulo Morbegach, who chadlik ten medrixen. You tetule shui or shui, ten tega otren old zaksan. Soon ser bauner, only tenik. Ire charium soon se na debugach. Now mek tos lo churin huch chadera. Sun sik min holok charun, sun sin bi hashta. Udur burbi tani harin do sto. Zurkin tan hurik yom sun, am draling men at gachta. Na te ulam orbegach. Uch chadlik ten medrixen, you tetule shkwi or shkwi, ten tega otren old zaksan. Soon ser bauner, only tani. Soon ser bauner, only tani.
Good morning. My name is Chris Sumter, and you've just heard from my wife, Tiffany, and our sons, Elijah and Joel, are here with us as well in Sunday school, and it is a real pleasure to be with you this morning, and I just want to say thank you to you for the opportunity to come and share with you a little bit this morning. We actually have come here once before. I think it was probably about 7 or 8 years ago before we were preparing to go to the Philippines, but it has been quite a while since we have been with you, and it is a real pleasure to see you again and to share with you this morning. We actually live in the Kansas City area. As I said, we've served in the Philippines for a couple years, and then we've been in Mongolia for the past 3 years working as missionaries with Global Partners, and we're preparing to go back just after the first of the year, or just after Christmas, provided that we have our permissions, our visas, and things that we need to go. And so we are anxiously awaiting the chance to return to the field. Now, when we were here before, there were a number of people who actually signed up for our prayer letter, and I hope some of you have been reading our newsletters and are a little bit aware of what we've been doing, but I'm sure that the vast majority of you are saying, where in the world is Mongolia? Why would someone want to leave Kansas to go there? And what is God doing there? So I want to share with you a little bit about that this morning, I think I should start, though, maybe by just telling you a little bit about the faith journey that brought me to the place of being a missionary. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. I think I was about 4 years old when Pastor preached a sermon on Sunday morning and gave an invitation to come and be saved, and I walked to the altar and knelt there and prayed and asked Jesus into my life. And I thank God for parents who instilled early in me a desire to follow Jesus. My grandparents were actually missionaries. We had a pastor, Mark Serbrook, who now pastors the Milton Vale Wesleyan Church, was my pastor growing up. And he had been a missionary in Haiti and always kept missions in the forefront of our minds, always kept us thinking about missions. And so God began to deal with me very early on. I think I was at a youth camp as a teenager and heard God even begin to deal with me about being a missionary. Now, at that time, I wasn't at all sure that was the path I wanted to go down, and I told God, yeah, I'll be a missionary, but maybe just in Kansas City. And I didn't even take that very seriously. But my freshman year of college, I was a student studying foreign international relations at Fort Hays State University. And one morning, as I knelt by my bed, I felt God. I was just waiting in silence after praying and asking God for His will, and I just started to hear, really in my mind, one word repeated over and over: missions, missions. And for me, that was really what it took. I started preparing myself for a career in missions. Now, I didn't get to the mission field for a long time. After I graduated from college, I went in the Navy for a couple of years, and God taught me to really rely upon Him. I got some ministry experience even while I was in the Navy. I got to meet people from lots of different cultures, including from the Philippines. And after 2 years in the Navy, I spent 2 years on the staff at a church, associate pastor at a church, 2 years in seminary, and then about 5 years teaching at a Bible college in Kansas City. And finally, after many, many years, we began to talk to the Wesleyan Church about how can we be involved in missions. And at that point, we told them, we don't really care where you send us. We feel God's called us, but we don't have any particular field in mind. And they began to talk to us almost immediately about Mongolia. We didn't know anything about Mongolia, but they told us the need was great there. And we started preparing to go there right then. But almost as soon as we started to raise our funds, the doors closed in Mongolia. And so we were still wanting to serve somewhere in Asia. And so we spent 2 years in the Philippines teaching in a Bible college there. But as our time there closed, we began again praying, God, where would you have us go? Do you want us to go to Ecuador? Do you want us to find some other place of service here in the Philippines? And once again, God began to deal with our hearts about Mongolia. And in 2007, we took a little trip there and began to talk to some of the church leaders, and God just impressed on our hearts how great the need there was. And so 3 years ago, almost 4 years ago now, we moved to Mongolia and began carrying out the ministry that God has called us to. It's been a long and circuitous path, but we really believe that we're where God desires for us to be. And we're thankful for churches like yours here in North America that hold our hands up, that pray for us, that support, and really have a heart for missions. And we know that your church is actively involved in going and praying and giving. And we're so thankful for the mission-minded focus that you guys have here in this church. I do want to tell you a little bit about Mongolia this morning. If you're like me, you probably don't know very much about the country. I didn't before I went or before we started planning to go. Mongolia is a landlocked country in the middle of Asia. It is totally surrounded by Russia and China. It has no other neighbors, which kind of makes it an interesting place to live. Now, Mongolia is a popular place for tourists to go to because it is one of the most pristine, untouched countries in the world. We have about 2.7 million people in the country, only 2.7 million, and it's about twice the size of Texas. So only about 4 people per square mile, which makes western Kansas look pretty crowded. But we have quite a diversity. We have soaring mountain ranges. Even the city where we live, even though we're in a valley, we're at about 4,300 feet elevation. There, about a third of the country is the Gobi Desert, the southern third, so it's a very dry climate. We have kind of an interesting climate. We are very, very far from the ocean, about 800 miles from the ocean. We're at a fairly high altitude, elevation, and also a very high latitude. And so we have nice summers. not hot and dry like we had this year here, but we have very long and very cold winters. Mongolia is already well into winter this year. Probably right now, it's probably about 6 below zero. It really consistently during the winter gets down to 40 below zero, and we'll often go several months without seeing temperatures ever get above zero. So they say that global warming is affecting Mongolia more than other places, but I say bring it on. We can use all the global warming we could get. Mongolians are traditionally nomadic people. Over the centuries, they have herded their flocks and herds of sheep and goats and camels and horses and yaks across the vast Mongolian steppe. They usually move 3 or 4 times a year. Because of that, they live in these felt tents called gers. Mongolian life has really changed very little over the past millennium. They still live much the way that they did back in the time of Genghis Khan. We do notice a few changes. Sometimes when we drive through the countryside, we'll see people herding their goats with a motorcycle instead of a horse. Or sometimes we'll see one of these gers that has a solar panel outside, which is hooked to a car battery inside the ger, which they're using to power their newly acquired television set. So there is some updating and some modernization that's happened. But as I said, about a third of the people still live like this, still live nomadically in one of these kinds of homes. However, it's becoming increasingly difficult to live in the countryside. Several times in recent years, we've had big blizzards that come in maybe August or September, and snow covers the ground. And basically, for the entire winter, all the pasture land is locked under ice. And for example, in the year 2009-2010, 8 million head of livestock died of starvation because they weren't able to get to the pasture. And so it's becoming very, very difficult for people to live in the countryside. And so increasingly, they are moving to the city. And many of them don't have enough money to move into an apartment. And so they will just set up their gear on the outskirts of the city, set up their tent, build a fence around it, maybe build a little concrete block house. And that's where they live. About half of the population of our city live in these gear districts around the outside of the city. Now, because each one of those homes is burning its own coal fire, and because we are in a basin surrounded by mountains, Mongolia, or Ulaanbaatar, the city where we live, is the second most polluted city on Earth. Probably when you get up and check the weather, it says something like partly cloudy or mostly sunny, but if we check the weather in Ulaanbaatar during the winter, it almost always says the same thing: smoke. We usually can't see more than a few yards in front of our face because the pollution is so bad in the city. Life in the gear districts is really hard. Not only is there pollution, but there's a sense of despair, a sense of lostness, a sense of discouragement. These people have tried to live in the countryside, and they've been unable to do that. Now they've moved to the city to try and find jobs. There are no jobs available. And so the most common remedy for that is to turn to vodka. And so alcoholism is a huge problem in our country. Mongolians are genetically susceptible to alcoholism, and it would be very rare for us to walk anywhere without seeing someone sleeping on the sidewalk or staggering out into the road. Even in the dead of winter, even in early in the morning, it doesn't really matter. Probably every family that we know in Mongolia has at least one member that's an alcoholic. Many of these people actually live on the streets. They go down in the sewers at night to sleep on the hot water pipes, and then they spend their day trying to gather enough recyclables to sell to get their next bottle of vodka. Very tragic and difficult circumstances that many of these people live under. Let me talk to you just a minute about the religious situation in Mongolia. It was a communist country for 70 years. It was the second communist country after Russia. And so many of the people are still atheistic. Probably about 40% of the people believe that there's no God. But many of the other people are shamanists or animists. They, for about 3,000 years, Mongolians have worshipped the eternal blue sky. They believe that our world is populated with sky spirits, and that these spirits need to be pleased and need to be appeased. And so often we will see a woman outside her house early in the morning, maybe an older woman, and she'll be dipping a spatula into a bucket of milk and flinging it to the sky as an offering to the spirits there. We also see many of these worship sites on every top of every mountain and many other places. We see these things called oboes. They're piles of rocks where people come to worship the spirits. Every time they come to one of these piles of rocks, they'll walk clockwise around it three times and add a stone and add some kind of a gift to the spirits. We often hear the shaman's drum beating in the apartment next to us where someone has become sick and they've called a shaman, a person who can invite these spirits into himself or into herself to exercise power, to cure sickness or to bring prosperity or things like that. If you ask Mongolians, though, many of them are shamanists, but they probably will tell you that they are Tibetan Buddhists. And Buddhism and shamanism are very mixed up in Mongolia, but just like shamanism, Buddhism is very much a religion of fear. And the people, if you would go to our city today, you would see people burning incense to idols and sometimes laying themselves out in front of the idols and spinning prayer wheels at the monastery, trying to amass enough merit, enough good works, so that when they are reincarnated, they'll come back in a more exalted form. Very much a tragic view, a tragic way of life. But, praise the Lord, the gospel light is shining in Mongolia. People are coming to Christ. For many years, Mongolia was completely isolated from the gospel, completely isolated from the West, in fact. In 1989, there were 4 Christians in the entire country. Much like North Korea today, it was just completely closed off to any gospel influence. But we're so thankful that in the early 90s, there were missionaries ready to take the gospel and begin to win people to Jesus. And I'm happy to report this morning that today there are nearly 40,000 Christians in Mongolia. And we praise God for the tremendous growth that He is giving to His church. A lot of people ask us about a couple things when they ask about our missionary work, and one of them is the language. As you could probably tell from Tiffany's song and from the slides up here, Mongolian is quite a bit different from English. And we spent 2 years studying the language. And I would say that even with 2 years study, we're conversant but not fluent. It's a very difficult language. It's almost exactly backwards from English, the way the sentences are put together. The verb is usually the last word in the sentence, so you kind of have to know where you're going before you get started. And I'm the kind of person who likes to just start talking and see what comes out. So it can be a little difficult for me sometimes. But God is giving us help as we're trying to learn the language. The other thing we're often asked about is the food. And Mongolia is a rapidly modernizing, westernizing country. And so it's much easier to get Western foods than it once was. But we still eat lots of Mongolian food. Most of their food is built around flour and mutton and onions or maybe some other root vegetables. Probably the most traditional Mongolian food is bots, which is what Tiffany is making in this picture. These are steamed mutton dumplings. And every year for the Lunar New Year, every family will make hundreds of these. Some families will make several thousand because it's a 3-day holiday. And during those 3 days, you go and you visit all of your extended family and all of your friends. You walk in and the table is piled with food, just like your Thanksgiving meals will be, their Thanksgiving tables will be this week, except when you walk in, instead of a turkey, there's a big fatty sheep tail and salads and cakes and candies, and you eat a whole bunch of food, and then before you leave, you have to eat some bots. So you eat 3 or 4 or 6 or 8 bots, then you go to the next home and you do it all over again, and you do that for 3 days. So usually by the end of 3 days, I don't want to taste or smell mutton again for a long time. But Mongolians don't really seem to get tired of it. They also drink a lot of, or eat a lot of dairy products. They drink salty milk tea. They eat dried milk curds. That's a bit of an acquired taste, but I think we've mostly acquired it. They also drink a fermented mare's milk. And that's also a bit of an acquired taste, and that's one that we haven't acquired yet. It's a little more difficult. Our main ministry in Mongolia is to help prepare the leaders of tomorrow. Our churches in Mongolia all have Mongolian leadership. Now, we're working with a network of 5 Wesleyan churches. We're working with Eternal Light Wesleyan Church, which, even though it's only 20 years old, is the oldest church in Mongolia. You can imagine, the oldest church in the country is only 20. It's not a large church, but it is a young church. It's filled with vibrancy, it's filled with energy, filled with young people who have a passion to reach their country for Christ, to reach their friends and their relatives with the good news of the gospel. And the problem is that most of these people are very young in their faith, and they've not had the opportunity to have much training. Even the leaders, many of them have not gone to Bible college, and they might have a desire to learn about God, but there aren't enough materials in Mongolian for them to really train themselves, and they don't have a lot of opportunities for training. So our work is primarily one of educating, filling in the gaps in the education of some of these leaders. One of the ways we do that is we have a quarterly Bible school. Every 3 months, we bring about 20 of these key leaders together, and for a week, I will teach them a class or two. We'll just go all day long for 5 days teaching classes, and then in between the class periods, I have time to sit and chat with them, to hear about the victories God is winning in their churches, to hear about the challenges that they're facing, and to pray with them and to give advice and direction. We're also working to train the next generation of believers at our main church in the city. We have a lot of young people, primarily university students, kids who have come to the capital to study. And so I have an opportunity to sit with them, to teach them courses on how to study the Bible, how to lead a small group Bible study, how to manage your time well, how to have healthy dating relationships, and things like that. And then during the summer especially, sometimes throughout the year, I'll go out to each of our branch churches. Two of them are close to the city, and two of them are farther out in the countryside. And we have summer camps, and I teach classes and preach and teach in all of those settings as well. So it's very much a ministry of equipping, and we don't run the church in Mongolia. We're so thankful for the Mongolian leaders that we have, but we try to come under them and hold their arms up and give them the support and the education that they need. I do want to tell you a little bit more about what God is doing in Mongolia, but I'd like to take a moment to look at a few verses of Scripture before we go any farther. They're in Isaiah chapter 62, and I'm going to read the first 5 verses with you. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you desolate or deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Now these were verses that Isaiah wrote to the people of Israel who had been taken, or the people of Judah who had been taken captive into Babylon. God had judged his people for their disobedience and worshiping idols. And he had allowed them to be carried away into Babylon. And that captivity went on for 70 years. And as days went on, the people began to feel that God was against them, that God only had judgment for them. And they forgot all about his mercy and his kindness and his grace. Isaiah's message to these people is, what you're seeing around you now isn't the way things are always going to be. God has a plan for you. God has hope for you. God is going to show up in your situation, and he's going to change it. I think that's a message Mongolia really needed to hear about 25 years ago. They thought God had deserted them. It really looked like God had left the country. Things were very dark. Communism had failed them. The people were desperately poor. They would go to the stores, and there was nothing on the shelves. But even then, God was whispering, don't give up hope. I'm about to show up. And he did. And even though Mongolia still faces some pretty significant challenges, there's hope because God has a plan for Mongolia. But I want to focus our attention this morning on verses 2 and 4, where God talks about giving his people a new name, giving Jerusalem a new name. He says, right now, everybody is looking at you and calling you deserted, desolate, the people that God forgot. But I want to give you a new name. I want to call you Hephzibah, which means the city of God's delight. I want to call you Beulah, the bride of God. All through the Bible, we notice that names have meanings. And when someone changes their name, or when God changes their name, it represents a change that's taking place in their character. So, for example, Jacob, which means deceiver. It really characterized his life. Jacob lived a life of deceit, lying and being lied to. But one day, he had a wrestling match with God, and God said, I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to call you Israel, which means a prince with God. And from then on, we see Jacob's life taking a radical new direction. We see that with Simon when Jesus called him. He said, I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you the rock, and I'm going to make you a foundational part of this church that I'm about to build. We see it with Saul, a man with a royal, kingly name and a great heritage and a great pedigree. But when he met Jesus, he changed his name to Paul, which means little, because he was going to have to become very small in his own eyes so that God could do great things through him. So all through the Bible, we see this pattern of name changes representing a change internally, a change in character, a change in relationship, and especially in relationship to God. I'm going to come back to this issue of names in just a moment. As I've mentioned several times already, fear really dominates Mongolian society. You guys remember a few years ago when the news came out about the Mayan calendar and the world is supposed to end next month? Is everyone aware of that? You've just got a few weeks left, so probably don't even need to go shopping on Friday because, you know, a couple weeks we're all going to be gone. Well, that's really how Mongolians felt. They really thought that that's the gospel truth. And they're always talking about the next catastrophe. They're always talking about the earthquake that's about to hit our country, or talking about the Chinese invasion that's sure to come. Fear is what really dominates the talk on the street. But that fear influences their daily lives as well. As I mentioned before, they believe that we live in a world inhabited by spirits, and often evil spirits. And so they've come up with an endless list of superstitions and taboos of what we need to do to avoid the power of these evil spirits. So you don't whistle in the house because that might attract the spirits. You don't cry or sing in bed. When you put a hat down, you never put it with the opening up because the spirits could come and rest in that hat. Men are forbidden to take out the trash. Well, actually, I'm okay with that one. Don't throw trash in the fire. Don't say the name of a dead person. Don't say your parents' name. Don't say the name of someone who has the same name as you. If kids are drawing on the ground with a stick, adults will come by and say, don't do that or your mother will die. And some of those seem very silly, but fear really dominates their lives. We had a friend named Nara who had cancer. And as Mongolians will often do when sickness strikes, they'll call the shaman. They'll call this person who can heal them through the power of the spirits. Nara and her family gave hundreds of dollars in offerings to the shaman. But he said, your offerings are not enough. Your son must also become a shaman, or not only will you die, but your son will die before he reaches 27 years of age. And that's a prayer request we often hear in our churches. My brother or my sister is being pressured to become a shaman, and because of the fear that exists in our family, they're likely to give in. Please pray for them. But one of the most dramatic ways we see fear demonstrated is in people's names. Just like biblical names, almost all Mongolian names have a meaning. And it's not uncommon for us to hear someone named Inbish, not this, or Terbish, not that, or Hunbish, not a person. Sometimes even Monohoi, bad dog. Elijah's kindergarten teacher's name was Nergui, no name, the nameless one. And what's often happened in these homes is that a child has died in infancy or in childbirth. And so when the next child is born, the parents give them a name to try to fool the spirits. Oh, not this one. This one isn't even a person. He's just a bad dog. oh, we didn't even love this child enough to give it a name. You don't need to take this one. And the fear that grips their heart is enough to make you cry. But God is giving people new names. He's giving them new characters. He's giving them new relationships. I wish I had time this morning to tell you the story of Gondold. He's one of the board members at our church. I'd love to tell you how he went from being a Buddhist monk to being a man who's preparing materials in the Mongolian language to train church leaders and to train lay people. But the reason I bring Gondold up to you this morning is because I want to tell you the names of his children, because they represent the change that God is making in Mongolia today. Gondold's oldest son is named Ivel, which means blessing. God is truly blessing the church in Mongolia. It's a blessing each summer to see new believers being baptized in the river outside our city. It's a blessing to see the light come on in the eyes of a young person as they grasp the truth from God's word for the first time. It's been a blessing to teach on holiness and to have people coming up to me and say, I don't want to wait for the rest of the classes to be over. I want to pray for this right now. God really is blessing the church. Gondold's only daughter is named Michelle, which means smile. And we do see the smiles. Even though many homes are torn by alcoholism and abuse, we see the smiles of young people who are finally finding a place to belong. We see their smiles as they lift their hands to praise God and worship. We see their smiles as they give testimony to how God is answering specific prayers in their lives. About a year ago, I saw the smile on my friend Chinzo's face. Chinzo travels all around the country showing Christian films, but on a trip he had recently taken, he had gone to visit our friend Hoyga in prison. Hoyga, he's one of our church members. He had a car accident and he couldn't pay the damages, and they put him in jail for 5 years. But Hoyga wasn't down. He wasn't depressed. He said, I've gotten permission from the warden and from the social worker, and I'm holding church services here in the jail. I have half a dozen guys who are meeting with me every week. I need some Bibles and some materials. That put a big smile on Chinzo's face, and it put a big smile on my face as well, as I saw how God's truth is going even into the prisons in our country. Gumbold's second son is named Itzkel, which means faith. Faith plays a huge role in the lives of Mongolian believers. Maybe many of us have grown up in the church. We've grown up in comfortable situations, comfortable settings, never really had our faith challenged. But many of the Mongolian believers are the only Christians in their family. Sometimes we sing translated songs in our worship services. We occasionally sing the song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. When we get to the verse that says, though none go with me, still I will follow, I look around and I see tears running down the cheeks of many of our young people, because that's truly their testimony. None of their family, none of their peer group, none of their friends are going with Jesus, but they've decided to follow Jesus. My friend Anka says that even though abuse is very common in Mongolia, she said, my parents never laid a hand on me until the day I said I was going to Bible college, and then my dad beat me black and blue. She said, but as I looked at my wounds in the mirror, the bruises, she said, wow, now I have stripes like the ones that Jesus bore for me. And it's faith that God will one day reward their suffering that keeps these believers going on from day to day. Gambold's youngest son is named Iredwi, future. Mongolia is a country with a dark past, but praise the Lord, it has a bright future. Not only do they have a positive economic outlook, but God is slowly changing the culture from within. Little by little, the darkness is giving way to light. Little by little, the fear is giving way to hope. Little by little, names and lives and relationships are being changed. People who once had no future now have a bright eternal hope. Blessing, smile, faith, and future. Maybe some of us have had some bad names in our past. Maybe we too were called liar, or lazy, or abused, or failure. But God has a new name for us. He wants to call us His bride. He wants to call us His beloved. He wants to call us blessing, and hope, and future. I think most of us here have received that new name, or we're in the process of receiving it. God has changed us. And now we have the wonderful privilege and the awesome responsibility of introducing other people to the one who can change their name. And I hope you're doing that here in Concordia. I believe you are, and in the communities where you live. God desires for us to let our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers know that He wants to bring hope into their lives, that He wants to change their names. And God probably wants some of us here to go beyond our neighborhoods, to go outside of our culture, go beyond our prejudices, go beyond what's comfortable to us, and tell people about this great name-changing God. I know God probably won't call most of us to the mission field, and that's okay. God has a role for us, many of us, to play right here at home. And we can still be involved in the work around the world, even if we stay right here close to home. And so I want to invite you to partner with us in supporting the work that God is carrying out in Mongolia. We're doing our best to follow God's call to train the church leaders there, but we need you to hold up our arms in support. And we need you to do that by praying for us. As Pastor David mentioned, if you would go back, I'd like everyone here to pick up one of these cards off of our table. And as he said, put it on your refrigerator or in your Bible, and I would add to that whichever one you go to more often, that's where I want you to put this. Okay? If you would commit to praying for us at least once a week, if you would give us your name and your email address on one of these cards, which is out there, just fill it out right now and hand it back to us. We'll add you, or if you don't have email, you can give us your snail mail address. We will do our best to make sure that you always have up-to-date, specific ways to pray for us and for the church in Mongolia. We also want to join with what Pastor David has said about Faith Promise. Please get involved in the missions outreach of this church by supporting missionaries financially. They cannot do the work that God has called them to do unless you get involved in supporting them. I think that our missionaries, I know a number of them that you support. I know that they're qualified people, that they are God-honoring people, they are yielded people, and I encourage you to support the local outreach of your church, but I want you to also lift your eyes to the harvest and get involved in supporting God's work all around the world. When you do that, the missionaries are blessed, the national churches where they're working are blessed, you are blessed for giving, but most important, as we've sung all of these great songs about Thanksgiving this morning, when you give, people all over the world give thanks to God because of your faithfulness. If you want more information about giving to missions, I'm sure Pastor David's happy to answer your questions. We'd love to talk to you about that as well. God is changing names. He's changing lives. He's doing it here at home. He's doing it in Mongolia. He's doing it all around the world. You have a chance to be a part of it. Please don't leave here this morning until you know how God wants you to be involved in this great name-changing effort that He's carrying out around the world. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris and Tiffany. Perhaps like me, you felt a connection with some people in Mongolia that you didn't have when you came in here, because they're the people, like us, that Jesus came to seek and to save. And when we talk about praying and having talking to God and having a conversation with Him about what He would have you do in the area of missions, that's not something we want you to do tomorrow or next week or next month. It's something we want to practice right now. One of the things that Chris said that struck me is that fear impacts their daily life. And for us, who are recipients of God's grace, love impacts our daily life. And what I want to do right now is just lead you right now. And would you pray specifically right now for Chris and Tiffany and Elijah and Joel? Just lift them up in prayer before God right now. Undoubtedly, there are plans that need to be made. There are situations that need to be worked out. And they're trusting in the relying God to make the way. There are connections and networks of people. There are people they're going to encounter when they step the foot